So our reading this morning, readings. First of all, from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, that everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And in the New Testament, a story of another feeding in the wilderness. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the bread, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now here's the thing. The name that the escaping Hebrew slaves gave to God's provision for their need when they were starving in the desert was, wait for it, it was a question. Not knowing what this strange white encrustation on the ground was, they said, "What is it?" In Hebrew, manhu, manna. Manna was a question. I wonder if you've ever considered the possibility that when you cry out to God in your need, God will answer you with a question. That's what happened in the desert, according to the Exodus story. And this question that the story of the manna presents to us takes several forms in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 78, it is, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, in the passage that follows the story that I've read, the question is, "What is the true bread from heaven?" And in 2 Corinthians, the question is, "What is enough?" I'd like this morning to approach the story of the manna and the lessons it provides from the perspective of those two New Testament passages. And firstly, I want us to consider the 8th and 9th chapters of Paul's second letter to Corinth. And in those chapters, Paul presents to us the question as to whether or not we can find, in an expression that's already been used, whether we can find joy in enough. See, writing to these Christians in Corinth, Paul appealed for their generosity in the face of the extreme poverty and need of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And in the course of his appeal, Paul suggests that there should be a fair balance between the Corinthians' abundance and the present need of the Jerusalem Christians, and vice versa. The relationship between these two communities of believers was a reciprocal one, two-way, a two-way affair. And it's at this point that Paul quotes from Exodus 16. He says, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." So, if you remember the story in Exodus 16, you will remember that the instructions that were given to the Israelites in the desert concerning the manna were, firstly, that they were to collect only enough for their family's needs. Those who collected just a little, maybe because they had a small family, did not go short. And those who collected much, presumably because they had a bigger family, did not have too much. So they were only required to collect enough for their needs. But secondly, they were to collect only one day's supply. If in their greed they tried to collect more than that to keep over to the next day, it would simply go bad. And the only exception to that rule was on the day before the Sabbath, on which they were to do no work. The people were to collect not one, but 2 days' supply. And for that just one, that one day, what was left over to the Sabbath day would not go bad. They would have enough over to eat on their day of rest. And it seems to me, in the light of these two scripture passages, that the question that we need to ask ourselves, or maybe it is God who is asking this question of us, are we like the people who try to collect too much and keep it over to the next day, hoping that it would not go bad on us? In short, do we, in fact, just have too much stuff? And this is where the finger points at me. I'm preaching to myself here, because many of you know that just 2 weeks ago, Sue and I moved house. We've downsized. And packing up for our move, I lost count of the number of times I took a carload to the tip or to the charity shops. We gave away items of furniture to anybody who would come and collect it. And it's a sobering process, isn't it? Why did we need all that stuff that we collected actually for the 20 years that we lived in that house. And all those boxes and boxes of books have been taken to Oxfam. And when we moved in, it appeared that we had not got rid of enough. There just isn't room. Not enough storage space in that new home for what we brought with us. And I foresee many more trips to the TIP and to the Farrett charity shops. So the question that faces Sue and me, and I suggest all of us, is how do we find that joy in enough? And the problem is that we live in a consumer society where, despite current economic problems in our land, the cost of living crisis and so on, personal, national, and international economic growth is promoted as the greatest good that we should seek. TV ads encourage us to think that because we want something, we really need it, and we can't do without it. Finding joy in enough is so countercultural. And nevertheless, the pressure to conform is actually overwhelming, the cultural pressure. Buy it now, same day delivery, one click and it's yours. Don't think of the people and in the supply chain and the conditions under which they live and work. So are we, and we are rich Western people, are we suffering from a condition, maybe an illness, which we could call stuffocation? Perhaps like some of the Israelites in the desert who collected too much and found the next day that it had gone bad, we are finding that our accumulation of stuff just does not satisfy our deepest needs. I'm reminded of the parable of Jesus about the rich man who wanted to build a bigger barn for his crops. Jesus called such a person a fool because he did not consider eternal realities. He may have been rich in earthly goods, but he was not rich towards God. We are encouraged by consumer culture and politicians alike that we all need bigger barns. But, you know, we might actually also be, at the same time, be missing out on what is infinitely more important. I'm also reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But here's another question. If we are to find joy in enough, how do we decide what is enough? Now that could be an exercise in prayerful budgeting, deciding what we need to spend on essentials. But remember that actually essentials can include leisure needs as well as other needs as well. We need to feed not only our bodies but our souls and spirits. Food and shelter and exercise are important, but it's not wrong to factor in leisure activities like entertainment or gym subscriptions if that's what you want. That can all be part of the enough that we need. And the same applies to supporting the people that we love. And the rest? Well, maybe as Paul encouraged the Corinthians to be generous in giving. The way to prove that it is God we serve and not money is to let it go, to give it away. As it is said, We are to live simply so that others may simply live. Now, I do realise that for many, to think like this is very hard, given the cost of living crisis, inflation, the rise in the cost of mortgages, and so on. And some may even struggle to get even just enough for their needs. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each of us before God must make up our own mind and do it cheerfully. And I would add, without feeling guilty about it either. Though there is also one other matter in which finding enough, a joy in enough matters supremely, and it's already been brought before us this morning. The human race has tried to take too much of this planet's resources. Did you know that the whole world, if the whole world was to live at the same standard of living as the average American, we would need the resources of 8 planet Earths. There's only one planet Earth. And our exploitation of its resources is, as it were, going bad on us. The excessive heat in the USA and in southern Europe, wildfires like those we've been told about in Greece and in Canada, drought in East Africa and other places, its opposite, excessive rainfall and floods. All this is occurring with increasing frequency. As we've already been mentioned this morning, this world the world has been experiencing higher temperatures than it's ever experienced before. And for the sake of the planet and its people, and our children and grandchildren, we have to find that joy in enough right now. But don't despair. There is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus. And so we turn to that other New Testament passage that references the story of the manna in the wilderness. The Gospel of John chapter 6, which is all about the promise and its fulfillment of more than enough. And I'm building on what has already been mentioned this morning, but also on what I gather Will introduced at the Cafe Church 3 weeks ago. No harm in repetition and in reinforcement of the lesson. John chapter 6 begins with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5 loaves and 2 fish were enough, that word again, to feed that crowd of people. But it was also more than enough, because 12, and that's a significant number biblically, 12 baskets full of leftover fragments were collected afterwards. John points out that all this happened at the time of Passover, when Jews remembered and celebrated the rescue of the Hebrew people from their slavery in Egypt and the aftermath of the wanderings in the wilderness. Now, when the people on that mountainside in Galilee took in what had happened, they got very excited. They thought that Jesus might be that prophet like Moses, whom God would send to his people to rescue them once and for all. And some were even prepared to take Jesus by force and make him king, it says. So what's going on here in this story? I think that Jesus did actually intend to provide through the miracle a foretaste of the final Passover of God, just as our communion service today anticipates the heavenly banquet in the kingdom of God. The feeding of the 5,000 was an anticipation of God's future for his people, for his world. Through the miracle of the loaves, Jesus was presenting himself as a new Moses who feeds God's people in the wilderness. Yes, he had come to establish God's kingdom on earth, but not in the way that the people were thinking. Not an earthly political kingdom, but to inaugurate that restoration of all things that would take place at the end. And it was because the people misunderstood him and wanted to take him by force and make him a king that Jesus had to withdraw and go to the mountain by himself to pray. For only so could he keep to the way that God had laid out for him. And it was the same temptation that Matthew and Luke record in their stories of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. You know, worship the devil and all the kingdoms of the world are yours. But Jesus refused. He would not avoid the cross. It's interesting that the very next paragraph of John 6, after the conclusion of the reading that I read, tells of Jesus walking on the water. That's another echo of the Exodus story, the crossing of the Red Sea. And the remainder of John chapter 6 provides a lengthy account of a discussion between Jesus and the scribes concerning what might be the true bread from heaven, and whether Jesus might be a greater leader of God's people than even Moses. Jesus insists that the true bread from heaven is what God gives, and that he himself is that bread. I am the bread of life, he says. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's go back to the story of the manna in Exodus 16. As I said, the reason for that double collection on the sixth day, which did not go bad overnight, had to do with the seventh day Sabbath on which no work was to be done. On the sixth day alone, there would be more than enough manna for the people to eat on the Sabbath next day. And here, I've got my phone open because I don't know how many of you use in your daily devotions the Lexio 365 app. You may have heard of it. Some of you may use that app. But this is something in that time of prayer this morning. It begins by quoting the leading Christian Old Testament scholar in the world today, a man, American named Walter Brueggemann. He says, Sabbath is the refusal to let one's life be defined by production and consumption and the endless pursuit of well-being. And then it's followed by a prayer by Pete Gregg. Lord, I come to you for a deep rest today. I spend so much of my life dissatisfied, wanting more stuff, more money, more friends, more applause, more miracle. He goes on, I have everything I will ever truly need. Brings us back to my first point, doesn't it? Finding joy in enough. What we find in Jesus is a promise that those who trust in him will have a place at the heavenly banquet, the final Sabbath of the people of God. A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God, cries the author of the letter to the Hebrews. And this is a promise for us of more than enough that is yet to come. God will provide for his faithful people in his kingdom. But let no one presume. During the course of his ministry, Jesus was known and criticized for sitting at table with all sorts of disreputable people. He said to his critics that tax collectors and sinners would enter the kingdom of heaven before him, and that any who considered that they had an automatic right of entry, that they possessed a free ticket for the feast in the kingdom of God, would find themselves shut out in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the letter of the Hebrews in that same chapter that quote came from, about the Sabbath rest remaining for us, the people of God. The letter to the Hebrews also warns us against that disobedience and hardness of heart that might exclude us from sharing in the feast. So there's a tough message here about being faithful and persevering to the end. So the warning that comes to us through Scripture about not taking things for granted, not presuming, means that we should all heed the sort of challenge that I was talking about earlier on, about resisting the pressures of a consumer society and culture, about taking seriously the threat to the planet caused by human overconsumption, and about finding joy in enough. The thing is, what encourages us to find joy in enough is the promise of more than enough in the life to come. Now, and this is not just pie in the sky when you die. The promise is not only for then and there, it is also for the here and now, as the living Christ walks with us through every experience of life. And that means that in the light of the future promise, we find a clear challenge to commit ourselves right here and now to the good of our whole planet and its people. Good materially, socially, relationship-wise, spiritually, emotionally. The good in every way, to commit ourselves to that. Because we find joy in enough, but also know that there is more than enough to come. And yes, there will be feasting, and there will be fullness of joy when we do at last sit down at table with our Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen.